Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ogden, for that good special number and fitting with our theme for this year. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please, in your Bible, the passage we read just a moment ago. The word faithfulness, how absolutely vital it is in our day and time. I think about the older generation, and I'm kind of a bridge between the older and the younger generation. I think of myself as a bridge, not a small walkway bridge, but really more like a superhighway bridge, a very large bridge, physically speaking. I think of myself as a bridge between the generations, and something almost 30 years of pastoring has taught me is there is a level of faithfulness in the older generation that is not seen so much in the younger generation, and it needs to be there. Let me assure you that as the older are passing on and eventually graduating to glory, there will be a need, and there is a need in the Lord's church for the younger generation, middle-aged, younger, young couples, to dedicate themselves fully to a level of faithfulness in their personal lives, in their marriages, in their families, and in their church life that will multiply and grow the results of their living. And I'll tell you, folks, we don't live in a very faithful age. We live in an age where people start something, they don't finish it. We live in an age where people get their feelings hurt over something and turn tail and run, and they make a habit of doing that over and over again. We live in an age where people are overly sensitive, far too easily offended. And that offense moves them on from one social circle to the next, from one job opportunity to the next, sometimes from one marriage to the next. And that lack of faithfulness ends up an individual builds very little in their lifetime. But God says that every person in this room who's a born-again Christian, you're a steward, a caretaker of the blessings God has given. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, the Bible says this: "Moreover, it is required in stewards." A steward is one who has responsibility for someone else's goods. "Moreover, it is required in stewards," here are the words, "that a man be found faithful." I believe this: faithfulness is the key to the Christian life. Faithfulness is the key to spiritual growth. Faithfulness is the key to good relationships. Faithfulness is the key to a strong marriage. Faithfulness is the key to good parenting. Faithfulness is the key to an expanding and growing career. Faithful, faithful, faithful. And thinking of some of our older members, some who have gone on to glory, I was thinking this morning about Olivia Hayes. Olivia Hayes. Is Jack here? Jack, and where are you all? They're back there, back to the back. Okay. I was thinking about Olivia Hayes. What a faithful saint of God. Some of you knew her. Maybe the new folks didn't. But she went on to glory some time ago. She loved her church. By the way, she also loved her pastor. Bev, that's the thing. That was just really key. She loved her pastor. Y'all ought to love your pastor. Oh, I thought there'd be an amen. I almost got an oh no. Okay. You ought to love your pastor. But if she loved her pastor, she loved her church, and she was faithful to this place without excuse, even when she should not have been here. Well, Olivia had in her front yard, she had a little statue. Now, how many know what I'm talking about when I talk about a yard jockey? You know what that is? A yard jockey. It's a little statue of a little guy standing there, and he's holding out his hand, and he has a ring, and typically he's holding a lantern. Okay, that's a yard jockey. there was a false idea, by the way, a false idea that somehow that's a racist symbol. That's silly and that's stupid, because I'm going to tell you the story in a moment. Don't buy into that. And I always admired that little yard jockey. And so I'd mentioned to Jack one time, I said, well, when you sell the house or whatever, I'd love to buy that yard jockey. I'd love to have that. He gave it to me as a gift. And so now it's in the front yard of my home. But there's a history behind that. In George Washington's army, there was a young man. Now, some people debate whether or not this is true history or not, but I've decided that it is. In George Washington's army, I'm just settling the debate right now, okay, so we don't have to, you can read about it online and research it all you want. If you do, you don't have much of life. But anyway, there was a young man in George Washington's army. He was a young black man, 12 years old, actually, so just a boy, 12 years old. His name, history tells us, was Jocko Graves. And when Washington was about to engage in battle and had to cross the Delaware River, Jocko was excited because he knew this would be a definitive battle, and so he went to General Washington. His job was to watch the horses. He took care of the horses for the men. He went to General Washington, and he implored General Washington to cross with him, and he wanted to fight the battle against the British. Well, George Washington looked at him and said, "No, son, you'll be more value to us to stay home and watch the horses. Just keep a good eye on the horses that are here." And then he said this, he said, "But we do need you for something." He said, "By the time we get done with the battle, it will be dark." And he said, "If you would just sit out on the bank of the river with a lantern, just hold the lantern. That will tell us where on the river we need to be, where our encampment is. We won't make a mistake in coming back." He said to the young boy, Jocko, "Just hold that lantern out on the riverbank." And so that boy tended to the horses, and as it got dark that fateful night, he sat down with a lantern on the riverbank, and he held that lantern, and the hours passed by. As the hours ticked by, a storm blew up, which became a blizzard. The temperatures rapidly dropped, and the little boy held his lantern firm. The colonial forces did not return that night. Because of the weather, they stayed on the other side. But when they did return, there was a little boy on the bank holding a lantern, frozen to death in faithfulness to his command. When Washington saw that, the story goes that he asked an artist to draw a quick sketch of what that little boy looked like. Later, he had a man who worked in metal casting cast that statue, and legend or history tells us that that was for many years at his estate. I think of something like that, and I think of what a testament to determined faithfulness. And then I compare it to how easily we are turned aside from what is really important. God has called those of us who are Christians. God has called us to faithfulness in every aspect of our Christian life. And I'm not going to give a shotgun message this morning of every possible aspect, but I want to glorify right now the idea of learning in character to be faithful. Preacher, how do you define faithful? Let me give you some words on this. Faithfulness is being consistent, being consistent. In other words, you can expect the same thing out of that person. It means being dependable. When you have a responsibility, you don't shirk that responsibility, but you're dependable. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, things come up, and I understand sometimes. But for most of us, the things that deter us from fulfilling our responsibilities are not reasons, but they are excuses. A wise old preacher said one time that an excuse is nothing more than the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And often we go through our lives making excuses for things when we should be dependable. Faithfulness means honest. It means of sterling integrity. It means true. It means someone who, by the way, is courageous. Courageous and self-sacrificing, because a faithful person understands that there are things and principles for which we should live that are bigger than ourselves. That faithful man is a man who is predictable. I love the faithfulness of people whom I never have to ask, "Will you be there to accomplish this ministry?" As a pastor, by the way, you lean on faithful people. There are some people in this church, many people, by the way, who serve in their respective capacity, and I never have to ask about it. I remember when I first came to the church years ago, and we had our very first funeral. Betty Siders was the first funeral I performed here at this church. And I remember how instantly that committee got together and put together the meals for the special fellowship meal. And I looked at that, and I was amazed. I thought to myself, I never asked them to do it. I never communicated with them about it. They simply did it because it was the right thing to do. And all through those years, that group of ladies has been faithful. That story could be repeated over and over again of the members of our church who simply do that thing that God has called them to do, and they do it with faithfulness and dependability. And it would be a very rare day if I didn't see them in their place of service. Let me suggest that there are some people who are so faithful that when they miss a service, I notice immediately. And I immediately think something's very, very wrong. Now, that's not true of everyone. Pastor, you know, I attended your church for three Sundays, interspersed about 4 months, but I was gone and nobody visited me. That's because nobody knows who you are. I'm just being blunt. I'm being frank. Faithful people are missed because they're part of something. Faithful people who are just here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they're the people. I know where you sit. I know where you sit. I know the Wilson corner over there. I know where you people are, okay? I know where you sit. Faithful people are that way. They're very consistent. They're non-compromising. And by the way, they persevere through things, and they don't let small things derail them. They don't allow offenses to come and stand between them and service for God, or someone has an issue or problem. They continue on through those things. Why? Because they're faithful. They're faithful. Let me give you quickly some ideas from our text concerning faithfulness. Number one is this: God requires faithfulness. Look, if you will, at verse number 2. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." How many have heard it talked about this way? Sometimes people say, well, only the faithful few showed up. You've heard about the faithful few? There's no such thing as the faithful few in the Bible. God says it is a requirement of every person who is a born-again Christian to whom God has given a stewardship, a set of responsibilities. I'll deal with that more in a moment. Every one of us is required to be faithful. It's not something, Pastor Monty, you know, when I grow a little bit more spiritually, then I'll be faithful. Okay, look at me. Can I give you a hint? Faithfulness is the key to spiritual growth. How do I grow spiritually? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Do you know how I grow spiritually? It's as I listen to the Word of God and I am faithful in attending the services. I am not faithful in just being here, but I'm faithful in tuning in to what is said. And I'm faithful to it because I value it, because it is the Word of God. And I come to church with an expectant heart saying, God has something for me in this message. By the way, every time the Bible is opened, God has something for us. God has something for us. Some say, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you like to go through those Bible studies on Wednesday night, verse by verse, crawling through the book of Isaiah. Pastor, I just don't know. That just, it's hard for me. Okay, look at me. Why in the world would you not be interested to challenge your mind with something that is hard? Why do you want to be mentally lazy? And by the way, when it's the Word of God, don't we have a responsibility to understand it? You see, God gave us this Bible as a stewardship. Right, well, Pastor Monty, I just want something that's a little more entertaining. And that's why you never grow spiritually. And that's why you haven't been off of square one. I'm you say, Pastor, no, this isn't very nice. Okay. That's why you haven't been off of square one. I'm simply stating that God requires faithfulness. Faithfulness actually qualifies us for our stewardship. A stewardship is a responsibility when I'm responsible for the resources of another person. Now, let me illustrate that. Occasionally, I'm called upon to act as an executor of wills. This has happened on a number of occasions. In Indiana, we call it a personal representative. So an individual who has me named as their executor. And by the way, it's only when there's a big problem. The pastor will take care of it after I'm gone. We meet in my office, and I inform the next of kin who was written out of the will. It really does happen. From the moment that person dies, there's a brief period of time where the paper is filed with the state. Then there's a time when the judge declares me to be the personal representative or the executor of that estate. That means that I'm just as if I were that person still alive. I have all the authority that that person would have. I can buy things, I can sell things, I can use the estate monies, frankly, any way I want. I mean, I have the authority to do so. I can sell stock, I can sell real estate, I can all kinds. Oh, Pastor Monty, that must be really, really fun. Well, except for one thing. There's something called a will. And the will gives the guidelines of my behavior. Now, my job is to follow what the will says to the letter. So if Susie is left $50 and Jack is left $500,000, you say, what did Susie do? Probably nothing, and that was the problem. Jack is getting $500,000, Susie's getting, well, Pastor, don't you feel sorry for Susie? I may or I may not, but my job to be faithful is to carry out precisely the wording of that will in the place of that person. In other words, I'm to do so with a level of faithfulness. Those resources are not mine. They belong to someone else. Ladies and gentlemen, our resources are not our own. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says of each one of us who is a Christian, ye are bought with a price. I belong to God. My resources belong to God. My time belongs to God. My effort belongs to God. And would to God we lived as if that were really true. God requires faithfulness. God uses and blesses faithful men. Those who are not faithful, God disqualifies. And I don't have time to go into some of the parables that Jesus taught, but he taught about faithful stewards. He also taught about those stewards that while they had their Lord's resources, they did nothing with them. They squandered them. And by the way, had plenty of excuses for never doing anything. Plenty of excuses. Oh, you know, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You're kind of hard-nosed, and I know you demand a lot, and I didn't want to risk your resources in an investment scheme, so I buried it in the ground. And the Lord Jesus looks at that one and says, no, you were an unprofitable steward. Every one of us has what we think are good excuses for not being faithful, but in the end, it's all just excuses. I wish people understood that not only does God require faithfulness, but that that faithfulness pertains specifically to stewardship. You can't succeed without being faithful and consistent. I've given you some words of definition, but I want you to think about this. If I am a steward, that means everything that I have, from my time, my talents, my influence, all of those things belong to God. How am I using them in relationship to his stewardship? That is the question. When I am an executor of an estate, though those things do not belong to me, I'm in full control of all of them. But I'm continually thinking when I'm doing transactions, paying off bills of the estate or traveling for the estate, whatever I'm doing, I'm continually thinking about the fact that the resources that I'm using, they're not my own, and I will one day give an accounting for every dime that went out of that estate. I'll give that accounting to the heirs. Faithfulness pertains to stewardship. Everything is God's. It means this. That the family God entrusted to me is a stewardship. It is my responsibility to lead them and guide them and direct them properly in light of my stewardship and my obligations to God. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that my finances, my resources belong to God. They're not my own. And we're so quick sometimes to withhold that part that is God's, the 10%, the tithe. We're so quick to hold it back. And in reality, it's not ours to hold. In reality, that belongs to the Lord already, and I am to discharge that responsibility on a regular basis and be faithful in my giving. I need to do that. As a steward, it's something that is required. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In my employment, I am God's ambassador. In your place of employment, most of you probably work with a staff that co-workers that are unsaved people. Can I tell you something? Part of your stewardship is the platform that God gave you. Pastor Monty, I'm just here to make money and not cause any trouble. I'm not talking about causing trouble. But every one of us who works closely with people know that there are opportunities that come for us to say a word of witness for Christ, or to encourage someone that way, and that God has placed you in the cubicle or the office or behind the workbench or behind the secretary's desk or behind the lectern in the school, wherever it may be, God has given that to you as a stewardship. Those are resources. My area of employment is most certainly a resource that God has given to me. My area of influence, have you ever thought about that? I want everyone to listen to what I'm going to say. You have influence. Oh, Pastor Monty, nobody listens to me. I'm not talking necessarily about listening influence. They watch you. Your neighbors know how serious you take God by how many times you head to church. They just do. Ah, those neighbors over there, they're real church-going people. What a great reputation to have. Do you know how that reputation is built? It's built on faithfulness. I have the power of influence over people. I need to steward that with faithfulness. I need to be careful. My time should be spent in faithfulness. The things that I do at the church should be a matter of faithfulness. Someone that is faithful, a pillar of the congregation, we often call them, is someone who is here regularly, who is involved, and who is determined to be faithful. That's how a person succeeds. We're suffering in America right now, and let me just share a beef I have. We're suffering in America right now with ministerial or pastoral training. It's amazing what's happening in America with that. I don't know exactly the cause of this, but we have many young men who are sincere, but their sincerity never carries them into any kind of significant actions for the Lord. They say, oh, Pastor Monty, well, you know, I'm 4 years in Bible college, so I don't need to be a soul winner. I'm in Bible college right now, so I don't need to work on a bus route. I'm in Bible college right now, so I don't need to do anything practical. All I need to do is fill my mind. Can I say something? God's not interested in a full mind and a faithless life. God looks for faithfulness. God looks for faithfulness. God looks for the person that's been in the battle, getting his education as a young man, perhaps for ministry, but in the battle, doing something actively, serving fully, that faithfulness that comes, that is required, that is an absolute necessity for ministry. Today, one of my frustrations is I have churches call on a monthly basis and ask me about, do you have someone you can recommend to this pulpit or someone you can recommend to our employee? And the number one thing I'm looking for is faithfulness in the life of that person, the number one thing. Faithfulness is part of our stewardship. Unto whom much is given, Jesus said, much is required. We have so much, and oftentimes we do the least with it. I was dealing with a situation this week in another state. I always have to say that because you all are too curious. Another state, and I reminded the people I was dealing with, I said, the whole issue we have right now is we are so abundantly blessed that we don't know what to do with it. Isn't that true in America? Oftentimes the conflicts that we have come from the abundance of the blessing. Well, Pastor Monty, my husband, he's so stubborn. He wants Berber carpet, and I want shag. Oh, not that real thick shag. That's so tacky. It is coming back, as all tacky things do. He wants Berber and I want, Pastor, we've reached loggerheads. We don't know what to do. And I'll tell you, this has really caused some serious stress in our marriage. Stop it. Think what you're saying. What we're talking about could be a myriad of different topics, but why are we arguing over carpet? Because maybe we have too much. Maybe when it comes to the point where we can start arguments over the generosity of God's grace in our life. And like little children who got too much at Christmas, little children who envied one another's gifts, though we had 75 gifts of our own, we start to bicker and fuss and to feud. Folks, faithfulness says, unto whom much is given, much is required. It steps back from all of this abundance and says, God's given me so much, I need to give much to Him. I need to channel my faithful stewardship, listen to this, to eternal things, not just more things. If faithfulness pertains to stewardship, and the scripture says it does, my job is to channel my stewardship to eternal things and not just more things. I have a friend, and I won't name him, but he's a captain of industry in the energy sector. This man is fabulously wealthy beyond the wealth of any person in this room. Probably by 100 times. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, how do you know that? Well, If you're as wealthy as he, you're apparently not tithing. Get it in the plate. This man is very, very wealthy. He had homes in different countries of the world. He had every toy that heart could wish. And one day God broke his heart over Christian missions. And he's told me the story, how in a little hotel room in a foreign country, God spoke to his heart and said, "You've played enough, and you have enough toys. And now it's time for you to channel everything you have into my work." That man said he slipped from his bed down on his knees in his hotel room, and he said, "God, I give it all to you." With what he's doing, over time, thousands, if not tens of thousands of lives will be influenced for Christ, because he took his stewardship and he channeled it into something eternal. Faithful? Yes, but channeling it towards something eternal. And then a last thought I want to share with you comes from verse number 2 as well. "Moreover, it is required in stewards," note this, "that a man be found faithful." What does that mean, to be found faithful? It means that there will come a day of reckoning. You see, faithfulness will be judged. And ultimately, it will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 3. I think this is instructive. Paul said, "But with me," the great apostle Paul, he said, "but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." There were some in the church that were saying Paul wasn't a legitimate apostle. He said, "Or of man's judgment." That doesn't mean anything. And then he said this. He said, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." In other words, I don't even try to determine where I am. Why? Verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified." Look at these words. "But he that judgeth me is the Lord." Paul said, even with a clean conscience, I know nothing by myself. I know nothing that is in the way of God's working in my life. He said in verse 4 that he that judgeth is the Lord. Oh, Pastor, we all know that. God will one day judge. Look at verse 5, please. It gets more specific. "Therefore," Paul said, "judge nothing before the time." What time? "Until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Faithfulness ultimately will be judged. It won't be judged by man or man's standard. I will not have an opportunity to speak on behalf of myself when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But Paul says there's coming a day when my works and yours will be tried. He uses the words, they will be tried by fire, and the fire shall sort out what kind of work it is, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, those things that are valuable for eternity, or whether it be wood, hay, or stubble. God's going to look in scrutinizing, perfect analysis of my life, and he's going to look for faithfulness. It's a serious matter. Those little decisions we make, the things we do sometimes inadvertently, but that over a lifetime lead to inconsistency, unfaithfulness. Those little decisions, and they're not such a big deal at the time, they're not such a big deal, but over a whole lifetime, they lead to inconsistency and ultimately failure. That's why God says, whether you view the issue as little or large, God says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. You know, you can be very talented and fail because of a lack of faithfulness. You can graduate summa cum laude and be a brilliant mind and yet never accomplish anything because of a lack of faithfulness. You could be physically, have a presence and a prowess about you that is awe-striking to others, and yet it means nothing unless you've learned how to be faithful in something, making small choices that are right choices, that are consistent choices, that actually build a life. I'm going to close with this thought. I do a lot of funerals. It's funny the things that are remembered at a funeral. It's funny the things that I chuckle sometimes. I did a funeral a while back for some people that I didn't know. And the lady made some kind of chicken dish. I think they called it city chicken. Has anyone ever heard of that? City chicken. Okay, Ken, you've heard of it?
Yeah, it's Polish.
It's Polish. What is it?
I don't know, but it tastes good.
Okay, I don't know, but it tastes good. Well, okay, I won't say it. And at the funeral, they talked about how every family gathering, and everyone in the family loved this dish. They weren't just putting on. They really loved it, like Ken. Everyone in the family loved it. They said every family gathering they looked forward to and could count on this lady's preparing something called city chicken. I said, Pastor, what does that have to do? Do you know what? She was known for that because she was faithful. And I want to be known for more than chicken. Now, chicken's a good place to start. But I want to be known for more than chicken. But the only way you're known for it is if you're faithful. Look at me, look at me. If in your Christian life you're a flash in the pan, you'll never succeed. If in marriage, Pastor Monty, I fell in love with her 2 days ago, and I fell out of love with her 2 weeks ago. Flash in the pan, you'll never make it. But if you build into your life a consistency and a faithfulness that affects the small decisions, that will build a habit. And a habit will build a character. And a character will build a destiny. And over nearly 30 years of pastoring, I watched this time and time again. How does the cream rise to the top? It rises when we're faithful. Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. Father, we love your word. Help us to see in the word faithful a key that unlocks success in every level of life. It is not, Lord, just a key, it is a calling. It is something that is required. And Father, we make many excuses for why we can't or why we won't. But Father, at the end of the road, all people who do that have is a pile of excuses. The ones who are faithful, the ones who persevere, the ones who continue on in the face of opposition, the ones who hold to the line, they succeed, they make it. And at the end of the day, their lives are testaments to faithfulness to Christ. Father, we thought of that little boy who held the lantern. God, make us like him, so determined that nothing can keep us from that which you've called us to as stewards. Make us, Lord, a faithful people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please, all of us standing.